Meekness. We're going to speak about meekness this morning, and makes you wonder, what in the world is it and why would anyone want it? The little that we do know about it, we kind of think it's a great quality for somebody else to have. Unfortunately, the word meekness rhymes with the word weakness, and so we sometimes make the connection and think that that's in fact what it means, when actually it doesn't. Webster's dictionary, at least the edition that I had, listed two meanings. And the first one's not too bad. It says, characterized by patience and long-suffering. Those are good qualities. The second one says, deficient in spirit and courage. Oftentimes go to the second definition before we go to the first. And we look at it almost as a deficiency if someone is meek. Let's take a look at our passage again. And as always, it's well and good to see what old Mr. Webster said about a word. It's a little more important to see what Scripture says about it. Let's take a look again. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now I want to remind us as we go through the Beatitudes that we need to understand the building that they do one upon the other. We talked about this idea of being poor in spirit and how that doesn't mean that because your bank account is like mine, empty, that doesn't mean what Scripture's talking about here. It's talking about being poor in spirit. And so it's not talking about physical or material wealth, but spiritual poverty. Talks about that idea that Paul would emphasize later in Romans, that all have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. We're all poor in spirit. We're all sinful by our very natures and unable to please God in our own strength, in our own abilities. And then we talked about the idea of blessed are those who mourn. What does that mean? Well, if you cry a lot, you're blessed. Is that what it's talking about? Well, actually, what it's talking about is if we are poor in spirit, we recognize the spiritual condition we're in, which is not good. We realize that it is our sin that placed Christ on the cross. It is our sin that nailed him there. And we grieve over that fact. We grieve over our spiritual poverty. We grieve over the sin that we have not only committed, but that sin that is part of our very nature. And we grieve over the fact that Christ had to suffer for our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. And this morning, blessed are the meek. As I said before, meekness is that quality that we want in everyone else. Just a few examples. When we go to the Department of Motor Vehicles with no identification, we're in the wrong line and we're already in a bad mood. We want that worker behind the counter to be meek. When we've just exploded on a waitress at a restaurant because she brought us cold food, we hope that she'll be meek and not bring us a new hot plate with extra unsavory ingredients. When we accidentally run over our neighbor's cat, again, we hope that he will display meekness. I don't know why I included that last one. Sorry. I have two cats, and I love them dearly, so anyway. Author Kent Hughes gives this great picture of Jesus, the embodiment of meekness. He says, two men faced each other on the pavement before the governor's palace. One was Jesus Christ, the meekest man who ever lived, and the other was Pontius Pilate, a man of extraordinary pride. Jesus appeared as the epitome of weakness, a poor Jew caught on the inexorable tides of Roman history, frail and impotent, a man destined to be obliterated from the earth. Pilate was the personification of Roman power. The tides of history were with him. As part of Rome, he was heir to the earth. The two figures are opposite ends of a tragic paradox. Jesus Christ, the prisoner, was the free man. He was in absolute control. Jesus, the meek, would inherit not only the earth, but the universe. On the other hand, Pilate, the governor, was the prisoner of his own pride. He could not even control his soul, and he had no inheritance. This idea of meekness has everything to do with controlled strength. Well, Jesus had all the power in the world. And Scripture says if he wanted to, he could have called legions of angels who would have come to his side. And there would have been no more Roman Empire, you can be sure. But he chose to stand there while his name, while his honor, while his person was absolutely shredded unjustly. Controlled strength. It implies self-control. According to Aristotle, meekness is the mean between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. Angerlessness. I'm trying to remember what my spell check said to that word. Excuse me. It is the mean between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. The man who is meek is gentle and mild, but in control. Now it's interesting because there is a place for anger and there is a place for gentleness, and it is the meek one who knows the difference and is in control of both. Now, how is a meek person able to stay in control even when it does not feel like he's inheriting the earth? And I think that's a very fair question for us this morning. This idea of being meek sounds awfully good, especially that inheriting the earth part. But you know what? I feel like at times I've been meek, but I don't feel like I've inherited the earth. Anybody get an amen there? You ever feel like you've been gentle? You feel like you've been self-controlled? You feel, hey, I did what you said. I don't really see the earth I'm inheriting here. I don't know what's going on. I mean, we'd be a lot more interested in being meek if we saw quicker earth-inheriting results. And Jesus says to the Jews, go ahead, be meek, and you'll inherit the earth. And meanwhile, they're living under an oppressive Roman Empire. How does that work out? Here we are being meek, and we're getting walked over, stomped on. Jesus borrowed from the Old Testament Psalm 37. I want to look at a few of those verses again. Psalm 37, let's look at verse 7 through 13. I'm not going to tell you to open your Bible in the middle this time because I keep on doing that. I end up in Isaiah all the time now, but looks like my dear wife opened right to it. All of you, if you'd like to use Dina's Bible in the future, ask her to open up to the middle and she gets Psalms, so good job. Psalm 37, and verses 7 through 13. And note, it speaks about meekness, says the word meek. So let's see what we can learn here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. There's that inheritance stuff again. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I believe there are some really solid scriptural principles for us here that ain't easy to live out. Just going to say that right there. Okay, my grammar was incorrect. They're not easy to live out. This idea of being meek is, I think, one of the most difficult things we can do. What do you mean wait patiently before the Lord? I can't wait patiently before the microwave. It's true, I can't. Or a teapot. Or much else. Wait patiently. I want to inherit the earth now. Thank you very much. And you said I'm supposed to. And I don't know about you, but this idea that the Lord laughs at the wicked, well, that's all fine and good for him, but I don't find them very funny. Do you? I tell you, that's not easy. But the Lord knows the final score, doesn't he? And the Lord knows that they'll stand before him and give an account, and he says, you can scoff all you want. That's tough. But it tells us we can laugh at the wicked. Why? Because in the final judgment, the tables are going to be turned. We're able to be meek, laying aside our wants and our desires, knowing that in the long run, we will be rewarded by our great Savior. Meekness is not a path to instant gratification, I can assure you. That's free. You can write that down. Meekness is not a path to instant gratification. No, it has everything to do with waiting patiently and recognizing that the Lord is in control. The Lord will settle the score. The Lord will make all things right. Meekness allows us to patiently endure suffering, knowing that our inheritance will be far greater than the suffering we're going through. I think of the many Christians who have been tortured for their faith in other countries. We don't understand a whole lot of that over here, but certainly all around the world there are Christians tortured and killed for their faith. How are they able to endure such tremendous suffering? Endure the mocking, the taunting, the accusations? By being meek. By recognizing that, you know what? God will settle the score. For the joy of sharing Christ with others, they endure all kinds of hardship. I've quoted this book before, and I will again recommend you reading it. It's in our library in the lounge, and I think there's at least three or four copies down there. But Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book, Tortured for Christ. I will warn you, it's not happy reading all of it, although it is quite inspirational and quite challenging. But I really believe, as he described these Christians who were willing to endure mocking and beatings and all kinds of things, they demonstrated this idea of meekness. And he says this, he says, there is a void in the hearts of the communists. This void can be filled by Christ alone. The human heart, by nature, seeks after God. There is a spiritual vacuum in every man until it is filled with Christ. And this is true also for the communists and those in other captive nations. In the gospel, there is a power of love that can appeal to them too. I have seen it happen. I know it can be done. Christians, mocked and tortured by the communists, have forgotten and forgiven what has been done to them personally and to their families. They do their best to help the communists pass through the crisis and find the way to Christ. There's something for us to learn here. If we're willing to be meek, again, as hard as it is, we're willing to lay aside our demands to defend ourselves and our rights, and we say, heap on the abuse, it's okay, pile it on, no problem. Somehow, we continue to offer that forgiveness, continue to offer that love, people end up coming to Christ. This is something that happened again and again in many of the communist nations. The church would grow and thrive. Because Christians would be tortured, and they would stand there and take it. And while the person was beating them, they'd say, you need to know that Jesus died for you. He loves you, and I forgive you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Think about these words. This is your calling. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I don't know about you, but I'd like a different example. I'd like a different calling, maybe. This idea of suffering, and he says, and that's your calling. Oh, wait a second. I want to choose my calling, and I choose doctor. I choose financial advisor. I choose something else. Suffering, that's not in my top five. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Wow. We recognize Jesus' example, and it's one of the things about his character that amazes us the most. He didn't defend himself. Now, if anybody had a right to defend himself, I think we can safely say here, it was Jesus. The only perfect one who ever lived on this planet. And he doesn't defend himself at all. He was perfect. We're not. He was innocent. We're not. He had a right to retaliate. He didn't. If it was us, we would have a good lawyer. We would sue Pilate, Caesar, Herod, the Jews, the city of Jerusalem, and on, right? For all of this mistreatment. But Jesus was not concerned about vindicating himself. Could have been. Would have had a right to, but he doesn't. Does that mean Jesus is weak? I don't think so. And does it mean that Jesus never displayed anger? Because some of you are going to say, hey, Jesus wasn't always like that. And you're right, he wasn't. In fact, he regularly rebuked the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. Had special cute little names for them, like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. When his disciples tried to keep the little children from coming to Jesus, you may remember he was quite angry and rebuked them. You may also recall that he took a whip and chased the money changers out of the temple. Now that's a little different response too, isn't it? And in fact, he even called the apostle Peter Satan. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. So what's going on here? I thought Jesus was meek. Controlled strength. Jesus knew when to display that strength and when to be quiet and leave it alone. Notice something very peculiar about what Jesus does. When it comes to defending his own personal honor, his own personal feelings, silence. But when it comes to defending the welfare of others, you're going to mistreat children? Oh, you're going to get an earful. You're going to mishandle the truth of my word? Oh, I've got rebuke coming for you. You see that? There's a difference. He would defend to the death truth and righteousness. But his own personal feelings? Don't worry about those. My Father will settle that score. That's a good balance for us to see. Meekness stands up strongly for others. Meekness patiently endures personal attack, knowing that God will vindicate. We don't have to. Meekness recognizes that the kingdom of God is what is important, not the kingdom of man. Boy, that is a hard one. It is. Because we like to build our own kingdoms. Let me phrase it this way. I like to build my own kingdom. And God says, it's not about you, son. It's about me. And when you learn that, good things will happen. That's a good concept to hang on to the next time somebody verbally assaults you. Instead of coming unglued, responding with rage, or becoming defensive, you can simply ignore the abuse and remember that God will vindicate you. You don't have to. It's not worth it. It's not really going to accomplish anything anyway. And I will confess to you, that is one of the hardest aspects of meekness for me to follow, because I don't like to do that. I want to respond. You fire a punch at me, I want to hit you one back. And God says, put your fist away and put your mouth away. I'll take care of it. Be quiet. And that's not easy. That's hard for me. I hope you're better at it than I am. You might be surprised to know this. I am a very sensitive person. I care very deeply what others think, particularly about me. And when I'm criticized, it hurts. But you know what I need to do? Shut up. Be quiet and be gentle. The Lord will take care of it. I don't need to. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help me to be meek, because I want to be like Jesus. He knew that those who were torturing him would eventually face him at the judgment. And he was able to be patient in the midst of suffering. You see, life isn't about me. It's not about my kingdom, my will, me being in control of anything. It's his kingdom. And we pray that, don't we? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we mean that? Boy, that's tough. It's tough. People can say whatever they want. God knows what the truth is. And it's that concept that enables us to be as timid as a lamb and strong as a lion. We can be strong for Jesus. It's a controlled strength. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." That is his motto. There's a great example from the life of Charles Spurgeon. It's hard not to quote him every sermon, so please offer some grace in that. I just find the man intriguing, but this is actually kind of a humorous example as well, but I think a very practical one. From the time he was a boy preacher at Waterbeach, Spurgeon had learned how to manage conflict. One of his methods was to use humor to disarm his critics. Early on, he was warned about a certain quarrelsome woman and told that she intended to give him a tongue-lashing. "All right," he replied, "but that's a game that two can play." Not long afterward, she met him and assailed him with a flood of abuse. He smiled and said, "Yes, thank you. I am quite well. I hope you are the same." Then came another outburst, pitched in a still higher key, to which he replied, still smiling, "Yes, it does look rather as if it is going to rain. I think I'd better be getting on." "Bless the man," she exclaimed, "he's as deaf as a post. What's the use of storming at him?" So I bade her good morning, and I'm not sure whether she ever came to the chapel to hear the deaf preacher, who knew it was no use to give any heed to her mad ravings. That's interesting, isn't it? Seems like a good practical example. Spurgeon's response leads me to some closing practical thoughts on the subject of meekness. Set your stopwatch. I said closing. Two passages in Proverbs I want us to look at. If you turn to the middle of your Bible and you're lucky enough to get Psalms, go one more book. Proverbs. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." In other words, someone demeans you, shreds your character, falsely accuses you, don't talk to him. Don't waste your breath. Why? Because he will scorn the wisdom of your words. And I know this to be true for two reasons. One, I've talked to fools. And two, I've been a fool. Let's take a look at one last passage. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32. I have to tell you, I love this verse. Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have played the fool, if you have played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. That verse doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, does it? If your character is not typified by meekness, if you think more about defending your own honor and are not willing to let God vindicate you, if you've intentionally tried to exert your own evil will or intent, shut up. Clap your hand over your mouth. This has got to be the closest that the Bible gets to saying, shut your big mouth. If you've been a fool, stop. And be quiet. Knock it off. And I have to tell you, I wish, as I look back over my life, that I would have heeded this passage a whole lot more times than I have. Tell you what, keep my mouth shut will keep me out of a lot of trouble. I don't know about you. My wife's giving me that little amen nod there. Yeah, it's true. Boy, there are times, honestly, you know, we can try to spiritually analyze it, and you know what? No. All you need to do is be quiet. Shut your mouth. Fermez la grande bouche. Was I close? There you go. All right. Any of you French-speaking folks, I could learn it in other languages, but all comes across the same way. Be quiet. If you've played the fool and exalted yourself, or if you have planned evil, clap your hand over your mouth. So important that we demonstrate meekness, because others are watching. And as I read a bit of that book, Tortured for Christ, what I really thought was profound is that communist prison guards and soldiers came to know Jesus because they saw meekness demonstrated in Christ followers. That's awesome. I hope you would join me in praying that the Holy Spirit will help me to be meek. And I'll pray the same for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know myself that I oftentimes am far too interested in how I am treated. Help me to let that go and be meek and recognize that you hold all the final cards. And I can submit myself to him who judges justly. You've got it all under control. Help me to be gentle and show strength by being in control as your Holy Spirit enables me to do so. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, so that our example will lead others to you. I ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.